We're talking the majesty of God with Elder Bob Lowe, and this is Scandia Bible Church. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Classic Edition. Since 1929, our little country church in Paulsville, Washington, has been proclaiming the good news of God's sovereign grace. And while many preachers have come and gone, to this day, Scandia Bible Church continues to stand strong, faithfully preaching the Word of God. On Scandia Bible Church Podcast Classic Edition, we dip back into our vast recorded archives to share some sermons. Sermons that, while recorded some time ago, are filled with truth that is timeless. As a reminder, you can catch us online at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you'll find all of our current sermons as well as the classics. On today's classic program, Elder Bob Lowe takes to the pulpit on August 24, 2008, to preach about the majesty of God.
You know, in this world, we have these things that I'll call blessings and I'll call them curses. For everybody who has a computer at their house, you know that it is a blessing and it is a curse. It's a blessing because there is so much information that's available to us that we can go look at, things we can learn through that. At the same time, it's one of those things that we probably spend too much time on, looking probably at things that maybe are not the most redeeming that we might be looking at, and yet there we are. So sure enough, that's the nature of not just computers, but other things that enter our lives as well. Think of the car, the automobile, what a wonderful thing, and yet it costs a whole lot more money to drive it today than it did even a year ago. Both a blessing and a curse. Just the way it works. I want to talk this morning about the majesty of God. The absolute majesticness of our God. The interesting thing, and when you get on that computer and you look up the word majesty, what do you find? You find that in the Old Testament, the word majesty shows up 35 times. The majority of them are indeed referring to God. A few of them are obviously are not. But the majority do. So you say, well, that's kind of interesting. Let's see what the New Testament has to say. Well, the New Testament shows up exactly 4 times. So it's 35-4 in favor of the Old Testament for the majesty of God. So then you take another word. You say, well, majesty, that's kind of like the word majestic. They kind of go together. So you take the word majestic and you look it up. Sure enough, 13 times in the Old Testament. 1 time in the New Testament. That, of course, depends on which translation you happen to use. So we're talking New American Standard, up the updated version when I say that. I didn't look in the others. I figured it was enough just to look basically where I'm more used to it. But that's what you find. So you've got some 48 times majesty or majestic in the Old Testament and all of 5 times in the New. Kind of interesting, isn't it? And in the Old Testament, what do we find? We find all the stories, don't we? You go back and you read about Abraham, Isaac, all the patriarchs. You look at David, you find there's a story about this really big fish and this individual that got swallowed up by it. You find this floating axe head in the Old Testament. You don't find that in the New. Find all those different stories as you look at the Old Testament. Majesty, where do we get the word? Basically from Latin. Basically it means greatness. It means greatness. So when you describe somebody as being majestic, you're really speaking of someone in terms of that person's greatness, speaking of it in terms of offering respect for that person. And we've seen some really good examples lately, if you've been watching the Olympics at all, in the various people that you see there. Some guy named Phelps, I think it was, just won 8 gold medals. No one's ever done that in Olympics before. That's pretty majestic, isn't it? There's a certain greatness to it. And yet it pales in comparison to our God. Because there is absolutely nothing is comparable, or that can be compared to him. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. But one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves is what is our view of the majesty of God? What do we think of when we think of the majesty of God? What do we see when we think of the majesty of God? Take a look at Psalm 50 for just for a moment. There's a verse in Psalm 50 that really says quite a bit. One of those things you sort of pass over. I'm going to read a few things that kind of precede it. If you look at Psalm 50 and verse 7, it says, Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds, nor every beast of the forest, for every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills, and I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. Verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. But to the wicked, God says, and then it goes on from there to speak to that. Again, we find a contrast between righteousness and wickedness. But verse 21, because when he speaks to the wicked here, to Israel in general, says, these things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. You thought that I was just like you. I think our view of God all too often is way too low. It's way too human. Not nearly as high as it really ought to be. Because I have to admit, sometimes as I think about God and I think about how I think God ought to react or what he ought to do, do I not think about it sometimes exactly the same way, as if he's just like me? This is what I would do. And you hear it often. You know, if God really was a God of love, would he allow this to happen? That's one you hear fairly frequently. Well, the only way you can draw that conclusion is to say, well, you know, God is just like me. So that's what he has to say. These things you've done and I've kept silence, you thought that I was just like you. It goes on to say, I will reprove you and state your case in order before your eyes. It will not go on forever that we will be permitted to think of him in that way. In one of his letters, Martin Luther, a letter to Erasmus, said, your thoughts of God are too human. Your thoughts of God are too human. Today, so often our thoughts, they're not equal to the majesticness, they're not equal to the awesomeness of the Lord of Scripture. Because again, there is no stopping point between absolute majestic God, and no God at all. There's nothing in between. Between the absolute majestic awesomeness of God and no God at all. And no God at all. And it was J.B. Phillips who said, your God is too small. Your God is too small. And I fear that sometimes that's exactly how we maybe think of him ourselves. Not necessarily consciously, but sometimes in what we do, the way we act, the things we say, the conclusions we draw, that our God is too small. And you know, the only cure for that is the God that's described in the Scripture. Turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. I will extol you, O my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully to your of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your glory and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Now, is that not a beautiful description of the majesty of our God? Does the psalmist himself not truly recognize in that psalm the God to which he is writing, the God to which the song is composed? To make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. The absolute majesty, the greatness of your kingdom. Look at Exodus chapter 15. Exodus of 15, when you read the entire thing, it speaks of a song of praise after the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea. It's a beautiful recognition of the goodness of God, the power of God. Exodus 15, I'm going to start in verse 6, please. As your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword. My hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders. Is our God too small? Is your God too small? Does the God you worship reflect anything near like this speaks of? Do we truly comprehend, understand, and respect the true and absolute greatness and majesty of our God? We spend a lot of time in the New Testament, and it's not that it's not there, because surely it is. But it's not. It doesn't come across in quite the same way, I don't think, like you often see when you get into the Old Testament and you get into stories like this. And you get a whole new picture of God. Look at Job chapter 37. And all that Job went through, and the questions that Job had as to why is this happening to me, so on and so forth, God never gave him that answer. God never gave him that answer. But he did give him an answer. It just wasn't quite to the same question that Job had asked. And when you look at Job chapter 37, you're looking at Elihu, who really is speaking to the majesty of God at this point. And I'm going to just take a few verses here. We'll take 37 in verse 2. It says, listen closely to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that goes out from his mouth. Verse 4, after it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. Verse 6, for to the snow, he says, fall on the earth, and to the downpour and the rain be strong. Verse 9, out of the south comes the storm, and out of the north the cold. Verse 11 to 13, also with moisture he loads the thick cloud. He disperses the cloud of his lightning, of his lighting. It changes direction, turning around by his guidance, that it may do whatever he commands it on the face of the inhabited earth. Whether for correction or for this or for his world or for loving kindness, he causes it to happen. Listen to this, O Job. Stand and consider the wonders of God. Do you know how God establishes them and makes the lighting of his cloud to shine? Do you know about the layers of the thick clouds, the wonders of one perfect in knowledge? Verse 22, out of the north comes golden splendor. Around God is awesome majesty. Then chapter 38. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line of it? On what were its bases sunk? Or what laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And I'll stop there. Because it goes on. It goes on. And in every one of those, you are faced with the majesty of God, the absolute majesticness of God. And isn't it amazing, this same majestic God sent his Son to die for us? Isn't it amazing? Made the entire universe. And yet this God, so majestic, loves you and me. Look at 1 Chronicles. There are so many places that one can go. It's hard to know where to start or where to stop. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Chapter 16, starting in verse 8, there's a thing called a Psalm of Thanksgiving. It says, O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. Jump down to verse 24. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Verse 27, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Splendor and majesty are before him. Splendor and majesty are before him. Jump ahead a few chapters to chapter 29. Toward the end of chapter 29, you find David's prayer. sometimes called David's final prayer of thanksgiving. Chapter 29, we'll read verses 10 through 13. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that's in the heavens and on the earth is in your dominion. It is yours." The Word of God starts out with these words. It says, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God. God acted. God did something. "Who among the gods is like you, O God? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. Who, O Lord, our God, is like you? There is nothing, and of course there is no one who can compare. It's absolutely impossible. You cannot even begin to truly comprehend the divine majesty of the Godhead. We have truly nothing to compare. We have nothing to compare. Look at the Olympics and how the Olympics are built up to be, you know, the greatest thing and possibly could exist every 4 years. There's no comparison. We have a country that we consider to be great and we consider it strong. There's no comparison. You look at the stars out in there, out in the night. Beautiful and glorious as they are, there's no comparison. You can't comprehend it. Our finiteness literally cannot comprehend it. This infinite, perfect God, this majesty, this greatness, we have nothing to compare. There's nothing comparable. God's majesty can be viewed as a way of summing up all the divine attributes of the immanence or the perfections of the Godhead. Yes, it can. Summing up all the divine attributes. Yes. God's majesty speaks of the unreachable heights to which the essence of who God is can best be described. Yes, it can. You can look at God's majesty and you can say it denotes his lordship over all things and his right to act freely in all that he does. Yes, it does. It absolutely does. You can look at his majesty and you can say that it is likewise the revelation of his person. His infinite excellence, his total completeness. You can look at his majesty that way too, because it's true. It is the revelation of his person. How do you and I deal with that? When you look at the God that's described in the Old Testament, just a few things that I read, how do you and I deal with that? What do we do with it? You can't reach it. You can never become it. How do we deal with it? What do we do about this majesty of God? The greatness of God. What do we do? You know, it's a lot like speaking to Job, isn't it? You don't have an answer. You don't have an answer. I'm going to read some verses out of Psalm 63. I'm going to ask you not to turn there. I just want you to know where I'm going. Because when I ask the question, what do we do with it? I'm going to give you an answer. Psalm 63 answers the question. It's a prayer. And I'm going to read it like a prayer. And I'd like it to be your prayer this morning as well. And I'll close with this as the prayer. And then Herschel will close with some music. Listen to these words. O God, you are my God, and I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh, it yearns for you. And it does this in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. And thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you, O Lord, as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips because of you, O Lord my God. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you, and thank you, O God, that your right hand upholds me. Praise your holy name.
Well, that wraps up this classic sermon. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on ScandiaBibleChurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on iTunes and on Stitcher Radio. We're here each and every Sunday for our current sermons, and you're always welcome. So pull up a virtual pew, or if you're in the area, drop on by. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. Until next time, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.